Okay. You know, Christianity is a faith-based system to produce practicing righteousness in people, as opposed to a law-based, performance-based system. I refer to it as a system because it consists of component parts. You know, in the building here, we have electrical system, you know, and part of that electrical system starts with, obviously, the power that's coming in from the street, you know, on the poles or whatever. It comes to the building and enters the building, and it's going through a panel, and then it's broken down, separated in these little circuit breakers, going to the various lines, going to the plugs or the lights or whatever, and then you have the outlets and the little box, and you know, you have to have all those things in order to have the lights come on in here. You got to have all those. You take any one of those components out of there and it goes dark. You know, you got to have a light bulb, right? What good's all the power in the building if there's no light bulbs in the light sockets? You know, it'd be dark in here. You got to have a light bulb, but the light bulb ain't going to come on if there ain't no power in there. You got to have it all. Same with, let's say, a plumbing system or a heating and air conditioning system. You got to have, you know, all the fixtures and the delivery, you know, the pipes for the delivery of the water. And you got to have sewer because you can't have all the water coming in the building and no place for the water to go out of the building. You got to have that too. It's a system. Well, faith is a system. It doesn't consist of just one thing. Now, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, so we've got to have the Word of God. But if you don't have eyes to hear, and or eyes to see and ears to hear, what good is it? That information has got to get out of the book and into our brain housing group. You know what I mean? God has made our minds. We are made for faith, man. We're built for it. Now, when I started out, I said, faith is a system to produce practicing righteousness in people. Because, see, information that we take in, this information comes to us on the carrier of words, this logic imparted into our brains from God, and it will produce, as God said, it'll produce what I say it's going to produce. My word will not return to me void, but it will prosper. It will accomplish what I intend, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The Word of God is alive, man. Hebrews 4:12, alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, man. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. We're made for this thing. We are made for this thing. Jesus said many times as he was about ready to heal somebody, they'd cry out to him. They had a need, man. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. A couple blind guys crying out. What would you have me do for you? Lord, that we may see. He said, you believe I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. According to your faith, be it unto you. Whoa, their eyes were open. According to your faith, be it unto you. Faith is our part to develop. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We have this book. This is the source of our faith. It comes from God. Holy Spirit inspired through apostles and prophets. They've penned these things. You know, one of the verses I was sharing last night, the Apostle Paul says, you know, these things were not revealed before, but now when you read, Ephesians 3:3, he said, this is made known to me by revelation. When you read it, now you'll understand my mystery in the knowledge. My knowledge in the mystery. That which was kept secret since the foundation of the world. Wonder if you don't read it. I guess you're not going to know. You're not going to have the knowledge of an understanding of the mystery. Our part to do. We've got to do it. We have to pick this thing up. We have to internalize it. We have to hunger and thirst to know. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth too, by the way. And we can't be cherry picking these truths. There's been some good stuff preached here this weekend. It isn't going to do any good if you don't do anything with it. You know, my personal opinion, all this technology, these weird things now, they're hanging on our ears and all that. You know, that's not just for fun or for singers, you know, to get up there and, you know, rock stars or whatever, have all their fancy, you know, microphones and recording and all that. All this technology is for the glory of God. I believe airplanes and everything else were created for that very purpose. You know, now with the technology, I've been doing some Bible study with Oleg with Skype. You know, I'm talking to a man, dudes in Belarus, you know what I'm saying? That's one way we're going to be able to get behind some of these hostile places, possibly. I've talked to Oleg about it. You know, he's been downloading messages, then he'll be sharing with them in a flat somewhere with a group of people, hit the pause button, do some translating, and hit the play button again. I mean, that's what he's doing right now. I said, well, you know, maybe Oleg, sometime what we can do is get just set up the laptop, man. We'll come up on the Skype, get the people gathered around in a chair. You know, we'll just do it like we're there, but doing it on the screen. In fact, my voice was playing in one of the ladies, her mother, who's pretty old now, probably in her 80s or whatever, Vera's mom. Vera's mom says, it's like Steve is with us, you know, hearing his voice. That's cool, man. That technology is for God's glory. There's no reason why we can't know now or say, you know, or even... I'll tell you what, it's just like them stupid cell phones, man. I have been in the most backward places, and I know some of you can back me up on that, and you'll see kids with a cell phone. It's like, what the heck? Where in the world? They ain't got nothing else, but they got a cell phone. How's that happen? Communication. You know, the Bible has been printed, I don't know, virtually in every language. It's out there. This information is for programming our minds. It's from God. And it'll do it if we let it. We have our part to do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an interesting thing that Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's interesting how he puts that. You know, he's talking about faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He said, prophet's been preaching about this all along. This information has been revealed. It's the gospel preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now that is a strange way to put that, isn't it? When you think of loins, if you look that word up, procreative power of your mind. Don't lose your place, but don't forget, there's a similar passage, same way Paul said it, when he spoke of the armor of God. When he spoke of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist, the old King James calls that loins right there, with truth. Procreative power. Now, we understand that our bodies physically are capable of procreation. But he says your mind is capable of that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up means it's circumspect. See, when they gird it up, if they were going to go into battle, having been to Myanmar, and some other places, I see the guys, they wear these things, almost look like dresses. They have a name for it. I can't remember what they call them things. But they literally wrap this thing around them, and it looks like a dress. But if they get ready to do some serious stuff, they pull that baby up, and they can tie it. You know what I mean? They're girding themselves up. They're loins, literally. Now, he's talking about doing that with our mind. Our minds being circumspect, you know, eyes that can see and looking in every direction. And what we're doing is taking information in. The procreative power of our mind. He's like saying, listen up. Listen up to these things. Get ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, which is self-controlled. And having done so, you can rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is our hope, man. That means these meetings like this and getting this focused and hearing these things coming together, rightly divided by so many good messages that we've heard here, that's actually what's happening. I don't remember who. Actually, I think it was Matt. Let me go there. Go to Job for a quick second, because I actually had this lesson in mind, because there's something I want to share with my assembly back home. And the other morning when I was studying, I saw that passage there that I just shared in 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's when I got looking into that. How is he referring to that, the loins of our mind? And then I was looking that up and it talked about the procreative power. I thought, you know, that's pretty cool how Peter words that. And then when I think it was Matt was actually in Job, and he actually read over something here, and I thought, bingo, look at this. This is pretty cool. You know the story about Job and his three friends and how they went back and forth and all that. And finally God said, okay, listen up, my turn. This says the Lord in chapter 38 of Job, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. My cross-reference to that, and depending on what version you have, you might have the same thing, says, gird up your loins as a man. It's like God is telling Job, prepare, engage your brain housing group, because we're about ready to go into overdrive. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What determined its measurements? Job's like, uh-oh. Well, I don't know. Where was I? I'm south of Toledo, maybe. I'm not sure. What fastened this foundation? How was this foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Job might be, well, you know, I was wondering about that. How about my best 2 out of 3 guesses? In other words, it's interesting. God says, let's engage you, your mind. Get ready. Gird up the loins of your mind and see if you can answer this. So it's telling us, really, you know what? The battle. This whole thing is about our minds. This information that God gives is for our minds, because our minds can be opened. In fact, this whole thing is about expanding our view. I think I said that last night, you know. Many times people don't realize, you know, they walk. In fact, I remember somebody one time, I remember we'd been studying with somebody, and the woman made a comment, something about it never occurred to her to think about how she thought. In other words, to really consider, you know, how she thought. She just thought. That's the way most people are. You know, kids don't grow up thinking about why they're thinking about what they're thinking. They just think. Well, wonder if your thinking is all messed up. Well, you don't really know that. You just do what's right in your own eyes anyway, right? When there was no king in Israel, they did what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody does that. Everybody has a mindset. Everybody has a belief system. We're not, you know, growing up, you're not really conscious about the fact that you're developing a mindset, that you're building walls. You know, we think that these are protection for us. They end up being a jail cell. We don't think about it that way. We don't pay any attention to it at all. We just think. People don't have any, you know, maybe so, and they don't even take into consideration how someone else, they don't understand why there's a difference in views in some people sometimes. And sometimes if you disagree with people, they get upset and defensive because they think you're attacking them because you're, you're not agreeing with them. One of the, I guess, the most, I don't say, it was kind of a revelation to me, I guess, kind of growing up being married. I never knew that women thought different than men. You know that? That was a revelation to me. I was having to take some training at work one time, and everyone was in the auditorium, and they were starting to talk about this pink and blue stuff. You know what I mean? And everyone was kind of chuckling and laughing because we had all been there if you were married, you know, for sure. And I started to realize I didn't know my wife thought like that. And I don't know how long I'd been with her. You know, sometimes we think the differences in men and women is just their physical differences. Man, they don't think like we think. That was an eye-opener for me. It still is. You know what I mean? But I'm more aware of it now, and I realize now they don't think the same way. Apart from God, we don't know nothing, man. People just growing up in the physical world and framing their mindset based on the experiences as they understand them, as I brought out yesterday with Carrie in the car wash, you know, it doesn't end there. Everyone acts out in a way that they see themselves and their world. And you can have kids in the same family, and some of you know that, you know, that have got more than one kid. They can grow up right in the same family with the exact same influences and become two entirely different personalities. It's all about how they see their world and interpret that. So think about it, man. But now there is one faith. There is one focus. That's what Christianity is all about. It's bringing us from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan who works that side of the street, the carnal side, the natural side, where all the fears and uncertainties and doubts lie. You know, as we develop those mindsets, where all our weaknesses are at, we're programmed by the world. Well, we need to be reprogrammed. And the beauty of the whole thing is, you know, and I've said this before, we know we have to be different, but we don't have to wonder, yeah, but different, you know, but where am I going? Where's God taking me in this? Look, the picture on the box is the face of Jesus. We're conforming to the image of the Son of God. God is not just trying to make us better people somehow. You know, to get rid of a few bad habits and maybe put in a few better habits or good habits. Well, that might be nice, and people, for the most part, I think, tend to do that. But generally, they just amount to being nothing but church people. Just church people. You know, really, pound for pound, this is my opinion and my view of things in the years past. For the most part, Church of Christ people, pound for pound, don't look much different than a Methodist or a Baptist or Episcopalian or anybody else. Pound for pound. They going through stuff. Many times they react the same way the stuff they're going through is the way everybody else do. What, we have the same problems in the Church of Christ, don't we? With marriage problems, divorce problems, then Church of Christ men arrested for child molestation, you know, and same with the Baptists too, and the Methodists too, or whatever, pound for pound, we don't look a whole lot different. Should we look different? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you know, and the church has gone through, you know, in the years past, you're not too far distant past, with all kinds of struggle, big battle and splits over whether or not we can be different. That it's God's intention that we would be different, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son of God through a transformation process. Putting off the old and putting on the new. And that's what these meetings are all about. That's why the focus is what it is at this meeting. We need to take it to heart because it still isn't going to happen by itself. Truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. I've illustrated in past about, you know, this building could be on fire. Let's say that it is. Well, what are you doing sitting in here if the building's on fire? Well, because it may be in a concealed space. Maybe there's a wire got hot and things are happening up in the attic area or in a wall partition somewhere. And the reason why no one's reacting, even though it's the truth, the fact is, the truth is this building is on fire and you're not reacting because that truth is not known to you. It's concealed. But if that truth is revealed, if all of a sudden the smoke starts banking down, there's going to be all kinds of action in here, Jackson. There's going to be people moving, alarms going, and fire. We're all going to be responding because the truth is now revealed. Well, what about Scripture? Is it not the truth? Didn't Jesus say, sanctify them through thy truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus said Scripture can't be broken. And the word of God is eternal, will abide forever. Heaven and earth pass away. His words will never pass away. Man, there's all kinds of powerful things in there. Well, how come people aren't reacted to it? Because either they are willingly unaware, ignorant. They don't know. Will that be an excuse in the long run? No. This truth came out 2,000 years ago, man. You know, Paul said at Mars Hill to those Athenians gathered there, he told those guys, he said, look guys, I was walking around your town here. I see you're real religious. I was looking at your altars and stuff. I've seen this one over here to the unknown God. Let me declare him to you. And Paul began to unpackage God for these people. Now, these religious people. He said, you know what? There was a time when God overlooked this ignorance. He said, but no more. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. And has given assurance unto all men by raising this one from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. He said, there was a time when God overlooked this ignorance. No more. Ignorance will not... Is ignorance the excuse here in Lima, if you want to go zipping around or doing something you shouldn't be doing, you get hauled in, tell the judge, well, Judge, I didn't know that was against the law. Oh, you didn't? Oh, well, case dismissed. Man didn't know. Right. Tell it to the judge, right? You didn't know, huh? Too bad, boy. 30 days, Jim! If ignorance ain't going to get it in the courthouse down the street, it ain't going to get it in glory either. No excuse. That truth is concealed to many people because many people don't want to know. Now look, I appreciate what God did. He didn't expect people to have to figure all this out all by themselves. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for getting the word out. We don't have to do it all by ourselves, but man, you got to bring something to the table, man. You got to be hungering and thirsting to know. Look, if the table is prepared, if the food is set out there, you got to at least get up out of your chair and go over to the buffet, man. You don't need to be spoon-fed. If you're hungry enough, you'll get up and go, but you need to have a need. I said last night, look, answers don't mean anything without real questions. You got to have the questions, man. You got to have the hunger and the thirst and knowing. You will be filled, Jesus said. You will be filled. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who comes to me will never thirst. Well, I was hungry this morning. I went and had breakfast. But the Lord said, you come to me, you'll never hunger and thirst. Well, obviously, he wasn't talking about regular old food, physical food. He's talking about spiritual. You got to have the appetite for it. That's one thing nobody else going to be able to do for you. Our powerful minds need to be girded up. They need to be engaged. We need to engage those procreative juices that we have in our intellect, in our mind. And you know what? We're not launching a space shuttle here, okay? I heard an old brother say one time that the gospel must be pretty simple because really in the Great Commission about go into all the nations and make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he who believes it and is immersed shall be saved. There's some pretty dim bulbs out there, you know that? But you know who heard him gladly? It was the common people. It was the harlots. It was the publicans. It was the sinners. And guess who was having a hard time knowing what will this babbler say? Who was having a hard time hearing what he had to say? It was the religious people, wasn't it? It was the leadership of the Jews at the time. We see our calling, brethren. Paul said, not many wise, not many noble, you know, well-born, not many of the mighty of the flesh actually want to hear these things. This is foolishness to them. This is not all that hard for us to understand. And I've had experience to see that, you know what, when it comes to matters of the heart, you know, I always think, you know, culture is a factor. I used to think it was a pretty significant factor. You know, not really. You get down to matters of the heart. I remember one time with Mrs. Fong in Vietnam. She's the one that took us to go see the orphans. And we got a van and went and got a bunch of formula and took it to the orphanage for the orphans. She's a real nice lady, and she was just trying to do a little bit with what little bit she had with her friends to try to help these babies. And when we went to lunch, we took her to lunch afterwards because I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to get to know her better. And she didn't look like she felt very well, and she was kind of rubbing her head a little bit and looked kind of tired. And I told Bach, I said, man, ask her what's the matter. She don't look like she feels very good. And so Bach, you know, dong, 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 dong. She said back to him, and he said, yeah, she don't feel well. She's not sleeping. I said, well, ask her how come she's not sleeping. So, she says she's stressed. I said, ask her what's her stress. She said she didn't like her job. Her boss was a jerk, and her husband drank too much. I thought, man, you could have said that anywhere in this world. I don't like my job. My boss is a jerk. My husband drinks too much. So she's stressed. I said, Bach, tell her this. This is out of the Bible. I said, Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So he translated that. And she looked and she said, can you teach me about Christianity? I mean, it's just about that simple. Can you teach me about Christianity? She's Buddhist, culturally Buddhist. She would share later, she went to the Buddhist temple. She tried to learn, and she said it didn't make any sense to her. But I shared yesterday, I think, you know, we did Bible study with Fong. It took a little bit of time, took a different sessions, and ultimately she said, will you baptize me? We baptized her. So, you know what? Because matters of the heart, heart to heart, just people. You know, there's one thing about this whole message. This whole message is for people. It's about people. It's for God's glory and our salvation. This will work the work that God says it will. It'll bring about the changes. It'll give us the strength to face today, to overcome these idiots that we have to work with, or the job that we don't like, or the hardship, or the physical disadvantages that we might have. You know, some people have got birth defects, born without limbs. You ever see that guy, Life Without Limbs? And he goes around, the guy's a motivational speaker. And there ain't nothing to him. He's got a head and a thorax. You know, no arms, no legs, no nothing. And man, he's got this thing like this stuck on the side of his face. And he's motivating people. Life Without Limbs. Google it. He actually gives God the glory too, by the way. Imagine being born without limbs, arms or legs. Talk about feeling sorry for yourself. Not that guy. You know, it's all mindset. It's all about the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind and get that powerful procreative juices flowing here. This brain, you know, I remember growing up, people say, get over here, boy. You ought to be using that head for something besides other than a hat rack. Because sometimes that's all we do. We use our head for a hat rack. Look. When God unpackages something, when He starts opening our understanding, man, it blows us away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God was opening up Paul's mind. Verse 1, Paul said, brethren, I came to you. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimonies of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, of power, that in your faith should, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet it's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age which are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which what God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man know the thing of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, no one know the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God, the deep things of God. And what did He say? What did He first start by saying? I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. Why? Because He scared them dudes? Oh no. Oh no, He wasn't scared of them. Man, He had opened to him the deep things of God, and it was like, oh no. Reminds me of Daniel. Just my humble opinion here, when you look like and say Daniel 7, it says God gives Daniel these visions, right? In Daniel 7 and 2, Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision at night. And he goes on to talk about this vision. We ain't going to read the vision. You read the vision if you want to. I want you to see what happened at the end of it. Verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. It's like, whoa. Man, that information was like a little bit more than, you know, he could bear. Chapter 8 says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Oh, here it comes. Gird up the loins of your mind. Here comes another one of those visions. 26 says, in the vision of the evenings and the morning, which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, man, he fainted. I fainted. I was sick for days. I was astonished. Those deep things of God are revealed into this mortal flesh. Daniel said, man, I just felt sick. It's too much. Maybe one more, Daniel 10. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, message was revealed to Daniel. Message was true. In the future, he understood the message and the understanding of the vision. And in those days, Daniel, I was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I not anoint myself at all till the whole 3 weeks was fulfilled. Again, he's just shook up, man. Shook up. When we didn't read it, well, you know, when he's on, this angel appears to him in verse 8. Saw this great vision. No strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. Man, he's down on his hands and knees. He's down on his hands and knees on the ground. Paul said, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I was
about ready to faint, about ready to pass out.
You see the same thing with John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation. One time it says he fell right at the feet of the angel like he was dead. One time he fell down to worship before the angel who showed him these things. The angel said, "Don't do that. Get up. Don't do that." In fact, again, my personal opinion, you know, it's just interesting to me. I think God kind of put the books of the Bible in the way that He did and kind of the order He did for a very good reason. The book of Revelation, of course, is at the very end, and that's kind of a weird book, ain't it? I mean, it's all this spiritual stuff and things, you know, flying purple people eaters and all kinds of critters and all. What in the heck is all that? Obviously, you're getting a peek in there behind the scenes and what's really going on, man, in the spiritual realm, the things that were, the things that are, the things that would shortly come to pass. That's heavy, man. It's spiritual, isn't it? Big time spiritual, see? We're all down here with this little narrow focus, man, of the things that just go on in this life, man. I heard some brothers referring to the bad hair day thing, you know, and that's what some people, you know, they moan and groan about everything, don't like the way things are, you know, prices of gas and this and all that, and, you know, we can get hung up on all that. What is our view then when that happens, man? Isn't that right down to the earth? Haven't we just nosedived into the gravel? What happened about all those exceeding great and precious promises? Do you ever realize how many times when Peter, in fact, he says, two or three times in his epistle about bringing this to their remembrance. In fact, when he said that this is his what I got here? His chapter 3. Brother, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, and he puts, at least in the parentheses, in both of his epistles, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, to remind you. In 2 Peter 1:13 or 12, this reason I will not be negligent to remind you. Verse 13, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm with you in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Why do we got to be reminded all the time? Why do we have to be reminded and reminded? And these guys going over it again and again and reminded. You really think when Bill Gates wakes up in the morning and he stretches, looks around, his bedroom is as big as this assembly hall. Wow, this is a big bedroom. I wonder who's on. Oh, that's right, this is my bedroom. Almost forgot. You know, or he walks into the bathroom, you know, with a jacuzzi and Olympic-sized swimming pool and gold fixtures. Now, I don't really know if the dude has all that. I'm just making it up. But you get the picture, like, wow, whose stuff's all... Oh, that's right, this is my stuff. Yeah, I almost forgot. Looks out the window and sees, you know, 100 acres of front lawn and fountains and servants and landscaping and goes, wow, look at this place. I wonder who owns it. That's right, it's my place. Almost forgot. Do you think he has to be reminded of who he is every day? That he can't look around his surroundings and remember who he is? Why do we have to be reminded? Why is it that we talk about these things, we talk about this exceeding? Remember what Paul said at the end there of Ephesians chapter 3? First off, we're strengthened by the Spirit that God gives in our inner man, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might in His Spirit, man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, and that we're able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Oh yeah, that's right. The power. Oh, exceedingly abundantly above. That's right. He did say that somewhere, right? Why do we got to be reminded? Bill Gates don't need to be reminded who he is. Why are we so dull of hearing? Why is it that we can go from here, get all pumped up with these messages, going, yeah. Tomorrow's Monday, and probably a lot of you have to go to work. I'm retired, but I got stuff to do. It's not like I sit around and drink iced tea all day long. I mean, and I worked, you know, 37 years. I had a job there, regular 9 to 5, whatever you call it. But so I'm very familiar with the workforce, the distractions of life. So we're going to go out of here, Lord willing, he tarry, and we don't die. You're going to be at work tomorrow, or you'll be doing something. We're going to go from this place, and you're going to get hit right between the eyes with who knows what, the same old stuff. Are we of this world or not of this world? Jesus said, Father, they're not of the world as I'm not of the world, but I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And as you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But this ability that we have in what is called the transformation of the renewing of our minds, that's what girding up the loins of our mind is all about. That's what the procreative power of our mind is all about. Our mind can be changed. If our mind is changed, we'll change. You change the mind, you change the behavior. That could be good or bad in whichever way you want to change it. But let's just say for the sake of argument this morning, we want to change our minds, set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. And what do you suppose that will do for the quality of our life? Even if the external circumstances don't change, the economy don't change, you know, the neighbors don't change, whatever else don't change, we change. When I became a Christian, I mean, you know, I spent years in the bottle, you know, years and years with the Bud Dumber and the Miller Lowlife and all that. You know what? That stuff's still on the shelves. It didn't go away. It didn't change. I changed. Those things are gone from me by the grace of God. Those things are gone. Our mind has the ability to be opened up. Our mind has the ability to be stretched. And if that mind of ours opens up, our mind is open to the Word of God and to the power. Our mind is His mind. Those things that were concealed are now revealed. The Apostle Paul said He has revealed those things to us. Sometimes I've heard brethren preach these things out of context, talking about the eye has not heard, or eye not seen, ear not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him somewhere beyond the azure blue in heaven somewhere. That is not what He's talking about. God has revealed them. It's not about someplace beyond the azure blue. It's talking about right now God has revealed these things to us. For the Spirit searches all. Yes, the deep things have been revealed to us. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We are without excuse to take everything we've heard this weekend so that we can take the masses of our lives and help others. You know, meditate on these things. Give yourself over to them that your profiting appear to all. Take heed to yourself to the teaching. Continue in it. For doing this, you not only save yourself, but you're going to save that guy hear you. The guy that will hear you, the neighbor, the family member, the co-worker, to turn their mess, their life to a message. The testing that they're going through to a testimony. The trials, as we're all going to face, into the triumphs. No more victims, victors. No excuse. I heard this one time. I'll close with this. I'm stealing it from somebody. The kid was at school. This was a sign on their door. And it said, the time to plant that tree was 20 years ago. The second best time to plant the tree is today. In other words, that made a lot of sense to me because at my house, I've been there 15 years, and I was looking at the yard the other day and I was wishing, you know, if I had to put some really nice trees in here when I first moved in here, those trees would be pretty good today. Well, the next best time to plant those trees is today. If I didn't do it then, when I probably should have did it, and I realize that now, the best time to do it is now. And if we're looking at ourselves and evaluating, assessing where we're at right now, and you realize how long you've been a Christian, professed Christian, or since you was immersed, and you realize, you know what? Yeah, I'm really just now starting to get this. You know, I've been in a long time, you know, and well, if you've got some regret about maybe where you're at right now and things you know you should have done, maybe haven't done, didn't do them, maybe the best time to do them then is now. So I'd encourage you, brethren, go from this weekend. Take the things which we've heard. Let's be an encouragement to one another. And let's do it now. Thank you for your attention.